Take your Bibles tonight, if you would. We have a few minutes left, and I will try not to keep you longer than normal. Amen. Everybody's wondering what that means, right? Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to the book of Hebrews. I want to kind of introduce chapter number 7. We've been studying up to there, and again, we may just have a little bit of time to kind of prelude the end of chapter number 6 and go into chapter 7. But I want to lay a foundation for our next lesson of teaching in our Bible study. And so Hebrews chapter number 7, and we have at the end of chapter 6, going into chapter 7, a powerful amount of scripture there talking about that we have an anchor. I don't know how far many of you can go back with me, but we have an anchor in verse 19 of chapter 6. It says, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth in that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered in, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So we taught this, and we're not going to go back and reteach everything that we taught before, but the foundation, remember that these books or epistles, if we can take it that way and say it, for us, letters that are written to these churches or people groups, as this group is to the Hebrews, it's written not in chapters and verses. It's written as a paragraph form letter, and so there's not an even break, like somehow the thought ended. It's a finish. It's not a finishing of a thought, but picking up and continuing on. So he gives us this picture and builds us up that we have hope in Jesus Christ. He is the anchor of our soul. It pictures him entering into a temple not made with hands and making a blood atonement for our sins. He's the forerunner. It means he went on through and went before us so that we can, if we have a forerunner, it means that we can come after. He went first so that we can enter into the same place. And so all these things are building towards chapter 7. And then he is, if we're not careful, we will focus our minds on the person of Melchizedek. But Hebrews is a book of betters, and it's who is better. Jesus is better than everything else that's going to come in the book. And if you're not careful, you'll get completely hung up and focused on Melchizedek, and that there is a comparison. All right? And so this is what you need to see, and what I want to be able to teach on really the next time we come together. But I want you to be able to frame this in your mind. There is a comparison of Jesus Christ and Melchizedek, one with another, in the passage of Scripture we're about to enter. Not a contrast. They're not contrast one against the other, or truth versus error. They are similarities, and they are matched up and compared to one another, not contrasted. The contrast in the chapter is going to come as Melchizedek and Jesus Christ are contrasted or compared to, or contrasted with, saying these two are better than the Levitical priesthood. The book is written to the Hebrew, to the Jew. And the Jew is locked up in what they know. They're locked up in the moral law. They're locked up not in a Jesus that came and died for them, but the law of righteousness. And they want to take the law and fulfill the law of righteousness to be saved. All right? Abraham, he didn't get saved, and we're going to see that, right? He believed, and it was counted for him unto righteousness, all right? So Abraham didn't get in by the law, because the law wasn't around when Abraham was around. So the passage of Scripture is going to try to take them and help them understand that an Old Testament Christophany of Jesus Christ in Melchizedek, and listen, they're not going to match up. They're going to be compared, but they're not equal in person. He is called a man. Melchizedek is called a man. And so we believe when he met Abraham on that road, and the things that we're going to read in the chapter, that he appeared in the form of a man. But he was not incarnate. How do angels appear in the Old Testament? As men. So the Old Testament Melchizedek, and Melchizedek is a name. By the way, one of the names that Jesus is to be called, and we use a Greek or a word translation of his name as Jesus. If you're Spanish, it's Jesus. If you want to identify exactly who it is, and it's, so it's not everybody else in town, it's Jesus Christo. But the scripture gives you Emmanuel, Matthew, all right? Matthew says, and ye shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When the Bible gives us Melchizedek, see, we get hung up on a name or a person. Melchizedek simply means King of Righteousness. It's simply, again, Emmanuel means God with us. And for us, we need to be able to see that the comparison in the chapter is going to be there's an Old Testament Christophany of Jesus Christ being on earth and meeting with Abraham. And that form of Jesus is under the Old Testament law of righteousness, and it is one of the moral law. The New Testament Jesus, again, think about how he's described. Look at the scripture with that thought in mind. It says in verse 1 of chapter 7, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness." So the Bible tells you exactly how to interpret his name. His name means King of Righteousness. I didn't make it up. It's not Strong's dictionary. That's the Bible definition of his name. King of Righteousness, and after that also, King of Salem, which is King of Peace. This same Melchizedek is the King of Righteousness, and when everything is righteous, you can have peace. When Jesus comes back and sets up his earthly kingdom, that kingdom will be one of peace. But by the way, will it be absence of war? No, but it'll be the most peace the earth has ever known. The lion will lay down with the lamb, but man will still be man. Man will still hurt man. Man will still sin, even though he has a holy ruler who has to rule him with a rod of iron. How do you get peace in your home? Roll with a rod of iron, or at least a belt of leather. Again, if you let people and men be who they are, it only takes a spark to get a fire, right? And all we got to do is flam that little light, right? It will turn into a bonfire if you don't watch it. Right? You have to, again, watch those things. And so here, he is trying to help us understand that this King of Righteousness is also the King of Salem, which means the King of Peace. By the way, the region that he is, that Salem, is the back end of Jerusalem. All right? And so that's what you're putting together. That's where he was king and the high priest of the Most High God. And we go on, and we don't have time to do a doctoral study of the scripture here, but we're trying to lay some foundation. He says, this is the description of Melchizedek, and I want you to understand that they are trying to help us see who he is in a comparison with Jesus Christ. They're not contrasting the two and trying to draw. The contrast is going to be the Levitical priesthood. Jesus is better than the Levitical priesthood. It's not Jesus is better than Melchizedek. I would submit to you tonight that Jesus is Melchizedek.
Yeah, right.
This is the Old Testament form of him. And tell me this doesn't fit the Old Testament form of Jesus came to earth, by the way, which he did. And he is called the King of Righteousness, which he is. All right? And so if all of those things are true, follow in accordance with what the scripture says, without father, without mother, without descendant, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Now this man, as it says here, again, the writer, the form that he saw in this man called Melchizedek on earth is a man without father or mother. The point there not being that God is not his father, but if all three parts are God and all of them have existed since the beginning, I don't understand how the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost all happened at the same moment. They're going to tell me just like they're going to tell you when we get to heaven. And any joker that tries to explain it away is simply coming up with their own personal theory of that, because all three are one, all three are God, and they all have always existed. Okay? But clear, the way they tell us to identify them in their separate parts is Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when he likens this person who has no father and no mother, all right, I want you to see this, without descendant, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. So the comparison is that Jesus, who was robed in the fashion of a man, who had a life because he had a father and a mother, and he laid that life down. Can I just help you understand, the Old Testament form of Jesus couldn't die for you and me. He was without beginning and without end. But the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So the new, can I just say, even if the Bible is not going to go that far, I'll say, for me, Jesus is better than Melchizedek. Because Melchizedek couldn't save me. He had to become Emmanuel, God with us, to lay his life down and rise again and pay our sin debt. But the contrast in the scripture is that Jesus is better than the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood comparison, they couldn't minister continually. They were men that died and could not serve forever. But Jesus, like Melchizedek could serve as priest forever. Guess what Jesus did? He came in the form of a man, died on Calvary and rose again, and now serves as the high priest of the Most High God. One and the same. God doesn't need two high priests. He only needed one. They're both Jesus Christ. And the contrast is going to be one under the moral law of the Old Testament and one under the New Testament law. Let me teach you one truth before we quit tonight. And I'm not trying to take shots at you. I believe if you come out on Wednesday night, you're somebody who loves your church and you give to it, okay? But one of the truths that should be foundational here, and there are so many people that I think erroneously teach that there is no New Testament tithing, okay? And what is being blown out of the water here is if you don't have a consistent Old and New Testament giving policy, that the tenth part is ordered under the Old Testament moral law. But what happens here, Abraham, who everybody points back to, lays a foundation in Hebrews chapter 7 that when he met God, he gave him a tenth part. And God blessed him for it. That's before he was commanded to. That was before there was a law. That was before there was a New Testament. But can I just tell you this? Everybody that ever got saved in any age, in any dispensation, has put their faith and trust either in the future works of the Messiah or the past works of Jesus Christ, who came and they knew he was the Messiah. And so everybody that will ever be saved, the reason they give a tenth is because he's God. And he is owed it. Abraham comes and meets him on the road, and Abraham doesn't cut any, he doesn't cut any ties. Abraham gives a picture here. He gives God a tenth of what is the world's, because Abraham don't keep any of it. He took somebody else's money. Everybody remember that story that Pastor Carter told about his race car, that he was tithing for not only his money but for his partner? Anybody remember that? Amen? All right, that's what Abraham's doing here. Abraham took all the spoil and he said, I ain't going to keep any of it. You kings and you guys down here, I don't want any of this dirty money. So this is a good picture of, if you win the lottery, you should give 10% of it. I couldn't help myself. Okay? But again, the idea here in the scripture is simply this, that there's before the law commands us to give, There is, when we meet with God, there is part of our worship is giving to Him. And it's not just, He doesn't stop in the road and kill the fatted calf and burn a burnt offering. He gives the king of Salem, Melchizedek, 10% of the spoil, what he has earned. Now listen, without a doubt, there were things that were taken away that did not go back, that were lost in the battle or consumed on the way. That could have been some of the food. That could have been some of the animals. We don't know, but we know this. Whatever he was increased by, because he went and fought this battle, he gave 10% of his increase. And it ought to be something for all of us to realize, is this New Testament scripture? I think it is. All right? Is it talking about the Old Testament? Yes. Doesn't the New Testament tell us also that the Old Testament is for our admonition? And again, there are not many of those that try to discount 10% that will tell you that if you wiped away the 10%, the argument would be, the percentage would be much higher, not lower, not nothing. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, God is a good God to give us energy, health, resources, salvation, and all He requires of us is 10% so that He can take care of what He has set in order. I'll just remind you this, the lights don't stay on because we don't pay the light bill. Duke doesn't donate all the power that we get. We get a power bill just like you do. And for all of us, sometimes we think everything happens with nothing, and it's not that way. God has set an order in which the things of His church are taken care of, and that's just simply given back to Him. God doesn't take it and store it up in heaven and hoard it. God puts all of that 10% back into you, into your church, into the ministry that of reaching others in your town. And sometimes we miss that, that's the blessing. Now, offering, we get to offer what we will to where we want. I'm going to put my offering in missions. I'm going to put my offering in Sandusky, Ohio. I'm going to put my offering here. I'm going to put my offering there. When you're offering something above something that you owe, you can put it where you want. And so, folks, I just want to remind us again that this foundation, now, everything that's going to come after this is really going to be, and I've tried to apply it to us as Gentiles today to help us with what we see on a daily basis. But remember, this is written to the Jew, and the convincing is trying to help them understand that Jesus has every right. They can see it before the law with Abraham, and they're going to see it after the law, that Jesus is the high priest of God that goes in and makes his blood atonement for every man. And that because Jesus has descendancy. See, Melchizedek doesn't. Jesus has a descendancy. And he, again, although he's not of the tribe of Levi, he's of the tribe of Judah. He has a father. By the way, it's not Joseph. It's God the Father. But he was adopted by Joseph into that family. So he has not only a blood right, but an adopted right to the throne of his father, David, through both his father and his mother. And not only, listen, by the way, if you don't see this, it's because it's not going to be explained this way. He's going to bring it to the high priest. But by the way, this priest, that's high priest, is also the king of Salem or Jerusalem. And guess what Jesus is and has every right to be? He has the bloodline right to be the king of Jerusalem, the king of the Jews, because of his birthright. One man in Melchizedek, he had the right because he was the king of righteousness. He was the high priest of God. And then one came and was wrapped in mortal flesh. And his descendants he tracked back to his father David. And he has every right, not only because of who he is, being God's son, but because of who his father, his earthly heritage was in David. Listen, for all of us tonight, if you're here and you love the Word of God in the Bible, we ought to take some things from it. We ought to realize God wants us to invest what he's already given us in his work. And we ought to see tithing that way. One of the hardest things, if you've not been taught to tithe, is to see how could I give 10% when I'm already so tight? It's called faith. It's called believing that what God says is real, that God will bless me. Do you know the immediate thing in the scripture is that when he gave his 10th part, he was blessed because of it? Now, if I'm talking about the opposite of blessed is God just letting me do it on my own, and that don't sound too good to me either. And when I realize God can take 90% farther than I could ever take 100%, I think I'll give him the benefit of the doubt and trust him with his 10%, at least that. And then I'm going to trust him with more, because if he'll bless me for what I owe him. Now, most people don't bless you for giving them what you owe them, but God does. So what would he do, and how much would he bless you if you offered things to him and went above the 10%? Now, this ain't about money tonight. Can I just tell you this? I preach this because this will do you good. God will take care of his church whether you give or not. I believe that. But God will do you better if you did what he told you to do, and his church is able to be taken care of his way, the Bible way. And so for all of us, it's better if God left the 90% in our pockets instead of drilling holes in our pockets. That's what the Bible says. Anybody ever gone down the street with holes in your pockets? Stuff don't stay in there. You wonder where you left it. You say, where did that fall out at? I'll just say this tonight. I'm encouraged by the scripture that my Savior has always been King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the Old Testament and in the New, and in different forms, one that no descendancy from the beginning of all time, and then one who came in the form of man. And then he did that completely so that he could, if I could say this, tempted in all points as we are, afflicted in the flesh and to know what pain really is, to lay his life down and then to take it up again, not for necessarily his glory, but for my good and his glory. He would have gotten glory whether he did that or not. But how much more, how much better is Jesus Christ because he did that for us? Tonight, would you stand to your feet? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you're here tonight and you came in and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, he truly is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you can accept him and his finished work of Calvary tonight if you've never done that. And you can do that by stepping out and let us take a Bible and show you the rest of the story. Everything that Jesus did for you so that you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. But maybe you're one of God's people and you're in here tonight and there's just something we talked about that you want to talk to God about, something that's between you and him. Why don't you come and do business with him tonight? As Brother Birch sings, would you step out and just do business with God? Do whatever he's asked you to do tonight. If you're here and you're not saved, would you step out and come as Brother Birch sings?